Please open up your Bibles and turn with me to the last chapter of 1 Timothy, where we will look this evening, God willing, at the last couple of verses. I'll read all this chapter for us to have our immediate context. Let's give heed to God's Word. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And now our verses for this evening. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. May God bless His Word to us this evening. We come to the last couple of verses of this entire letter. And I believe, probably, we'll be going on 2 Timothy, God willing, the next time. Often enough, folks, when people are giving a long set of instructions, they give some emphasis to some things at the start and at the finish. Some of you are in college or in high school, and you know that in your textbooks there is an introduction and a new chapter, and there are chapter headings and maybe bullet points for things for you to know in the chapter to guide you along. And then there's a summary at the end to help you digest and put together all that you've learned in the chapter. It used to be that, at least during World War II anyway, instructors or those going over a briefing for a mission were told to tell the troops, tell them what they were going to do, and then do it, and then tell them what they did. All right? Or you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. All right. It is what Paul is doing here. Much has been entrusted to Timothy's care. And we've seen this as we've been going along. And particularly, you will remember from the very first here, Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus to deal with false teachers, with so-called know-it-alls who didn't really know anything of spiritual value. But they thought they did, and there was some danger anyway that they might convince others of the same. The most important thing that had been entrusted to Timothy's care was the very gospel itself. He was to teach that and preach that. He was to continue giving a pure gospel, which, by the way, we looked at some in our adult Sabbath school class today. He was to continue teaching justification by faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He was to push that and no other false gospel, which is really no gospel at all, as Paul spoke of to the Galatians. The second thing that he has had entrusted to that's important under this gospel is all the souls of those over whom he is the teaching elder. These who have believed the good news that Christ Jesus has come to save sinners. These are the essential things which Timothy must guard. And that's how Paul is starting out here, with an exclamation. Oh, Timothy, getting his attention here at the end of this letter, guard that which was committed to your trust. Now, even you children know about guarding some things. You know that sometimes banks will get in a whole bunch of money. And it will come in a special bank truck. It's sometimes called an armored car. It might be a red one from Wells Fargo. Might be a gray one from Brinks. It runs in my mind that there are other bank trucks or armored cars that come along. But they are specially guarded because they have tons of money on there. And robbers like to get money. And so they have very thick metal around them to make them bulletproof, very thick glass to make it bulletproof, special locks on the doors and on the back door where they keep for the big box area where they keep all the money. And when they put money into the armored car or the bank truck, there are special guards there who have their weapons at the ready. When they take money out of the truck to deliver it to a bank, the special guards are there. And they are not children playing a game on a little gaming system. They are not doing texting on their phones. They are not checking out and talking to each other about what that cloud looks like. That cloud looks like a camel. Well, that one over there, that looks like a bird. They're not doing any of these things. They are paying attention to what's going on with the money. It's precious. It's worth a lot of money because it is money, right? They're guarding it. They're keeping this property of the bank safe or doing their best to do so. Well, here is something far more valuable than even a whole stack of $100 bills. Here is something far more valuable than all the money in the world. It is the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. And the precious, precious ones for whom Jesus has died. These he must guard. He must not allow the gospel or those who have believed on the gospel to be harmed. Just like the guard over the money must not let that valuable truck or what's in it, all that money, be harmed or stolen. There's no excuse for a bank guard if this happens. And there is no excuse, whatever the reason might be, for Timothy to let these things go. This is part of the tremendous responsibility, part of the heavy responsibility of the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. They must guard the gospel. They must guard the truth of God's word. And they must do their best at all times to pay attention to the souls of those who are in their trust. They must seek to guard them from falsehood and for those who push the falsehood. They must seek at all times to protect and keep their people from being harmed or stolen away. Now, there are a couple of different things Paul mentions here in verse 20 that could take away Timothy's attention. Like I said, the guys who work with the bank trucks don't mess around with a game system. They aren't doing texting on their phones. They're paying attention, constantly looking around, pistols in their hands, and they're not getting distracted by something else. If you go up to them and try to talk with them, if they say anything to you, it will be, go away. And it won't be in a kind way. Children, if you go up to a bank guard doing this and you start to talk, try to talk to him, go away. Because they don't want you to be distracting them. They have to pay attention to guard the money. Timothy must not be distracted. And so Paul says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding what? Well, the bank guards must avoid game systems and their telephones, right? Avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, even you children know what babbling is. Maybe your parents occasionally accuse you of such. It's just yakking and talking about stuff that has no importance whatsoever. Just babbling away. Child, hush. I'm trying to do something important here, your father or your mother might say. Stop your babbling. Or maybe you're going on and on about some story and your parent doesn't have time to listen to all this. Child, stop your babbling. Get to the point. Sometimes even adults have a problem with babbling. Well, there was a problem with this in the Ephesus area. Profane and idle babbling. That is, people were talking about things and making holy things, such as God and God's Word and salvation, important things, holy things, and making them to be as though they weren't worth much of anything. And they weren't talking about that which would build up the people of God in our most holy faith. They were talking about nonsense stuff. Stuff that didn't matter. Stuff that was distracting from what was important. Paul had been telling Timothy from the very first chapter to deal with this sort of thing, this godless chatter. And what he had said back then and what he's kind of emphasizing here in this summing up sort of sentence or two here is to say, don't waste your time trying to deal with it. Don't waste your time trying to react to it. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Those people that are engaging in, that are taking part in this profane and godless chatter, they'll blow themselves up in a manner of speaking. They will take up so much time with all this that they'll really, thankfully, get nothing much done for good or ill. They'll waste all their time and all their effort will be in vain. Don't step in, get involved in these arguments that are pointless anyway. It's just a distraction. Leave those teachings. Leave those teachers out there in the darkness where they belong and where they rather like to be. Don't get into it. This would be like a minister today who gets involved with all kinds of pointless little discussions, maybe on Facebook, maybe on a news list, a listserv of some sort, talking about maybe, oh, who knows, some useless little topic that really should never have been brought up in the first place. People will get into all kinds of flame wars and things like this. And what does it accomplish for the Church of Jesus Christ? Timothy's to avoid this. He, of course, didn't have Facebook. He, of course, didn't have listservs or anything like that. But these things are just modern, new, very, very convenient ways to carry on the same sort of profane babbling that was around in Timothy's day. The second is the so-called wisdom, and we might put that in quotation marks, of this world. Those things that are firmly held by society and culture of the time, and we sure have our share of those as well in our own society and culture, but are false since they contradict the Word of God. How the church needs to watch out for this today. And how easily we fall into this. We start debating all kinds of things within the wisdom of the world. We act as though that is the starting point, the wisdom of the world. And we go along with its presuppositions. We go along with, well, the way it sees things. And we force Christianity into that. We're to avoid that sort of thing. To stay away from it, just as Timothy was to avoid it himself. Timothy was not to get involved with big arguments between those who liked Heraclitus as opposed to those who thought that the philosophy of Parmenides had something to say to this world. He was to avoid getting involved with some of the Stoics as opposed to the other guys whose name I've forgotten. I guess I don't need to be involved with them either. All right. He wasn't to get involved with these arguments. Nor are we over which is better for the Church of Jesus Christ. A modernist, rationalist unbelief as opposed to an irrationalist, postmodernist. They're both wrong. Don't go with either. Critique them both by the Word of God. Put them both in the light of the Scriptures. And do not try to bridle, to put in bondage the Word of God to these human forms. Expose them. But do not yield to them. Well, after the final instructions, Paul gives to Timothy, who is supposed to be the guard of the faith, a warning and a blessing in verse 21. By professing it, that is the false knowledge, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. You see, Paul says, there have been some who have gone along with the falsehood of this world. There are some who have thought, well, the philosophers may have some things to show us. For after all truth is God's truth. After all, we must plunder the Egyptians of the precious things that they have. Well, both of those statements are true when properly applied. All truth is indeed God's truth, but not all insights, so-called, of philosophers are truth. And to spoil the Egyptians means to take precious things from them, but, you know, there are pet dogs and cats in Egyptian households, and we don't take dog manure from them and call that precious. That which is precious, that which we spoil, is that which is in accord with the truth of God's word. But sadly, there have been many over the years who have, instead of taking the truth, they've taken the falsehood. Instead of the gold and silver, they've taken the poop. Timothy is warned against that here. What happens to those who, in Timothy's day or in ours, follow after the chatter, the profane babbling, and who yield the false knowledge and put it over the truth of the Scripture? Well, tonight I think it's still supposed to be clear outside. If you go out late enough that the moon has set and it's getting kind of close to full, it might be bright enough even with the moon out there. If you look up in the sky, children, you'll see stars. Lots of stars. You might see some, in fact, that you'll notice they used to be over there, but now they're over here in some different stars. Those are planets. Those are planets. And if you don't know what planets are already, you will when you learn some more science. But they are some things that God made that go around and around the sun, just like our Earth does. The stars, as far as we can see, pretty much stay in the same place. The word planet comes from the Greek language. And the Greek word means a wanderer, because the planets move, related to the stars anyway. Okay, you with me so far? That's what these false teachers are. They're wanderers. They go with the thoughts of men that change. They are not set in place like the stars. They're not set in place by God's unchanging word. They may say, and they frequently do, "Oh, we have more light from the word. We have new light from the word." But actually what they've done is wander out totally of the true faith. They've wandered out of real Christianity. They've wandered out of the ordinary possibility, anyway, of eternal life. And I want you to note this, just as Paul would have had Timothy to note this, and the people of Ephesus as well. A false gospel and a desire to be liked and admired by the world leads to death. Your own death and people you lead along with you. It's a very, very dangerous thing. Well, after that word of warning, there is a word of blessing. You know, at the end of our worship services, we have, children, if you look in your bulletin, it's called the benediction. It's a Latin word, meaning a good word. We sometimes call it a blessing, too. And I, or Mr. Bump, when we pronounce the blessing, it's not a prayer. It's a statement, really, that God blesses, in and through Jesus, you, His people. It's not asking God to do anything. It's saying a fact. God blesses you. Okay, you with me so far? That's what this is here. Grace be with you. Amen. Now this grace pronounced upon Timothy and upon those who continue in the profession of faith from the heart is a statement of fact. And what is grace? I haven't talked about this in a long time, probably. So let's make sure we understand. I want you children to listen. Sometimes Grace is a lady or a girl's first name. But we're not talking about that. Sometimes when we give thanks before a meal, we call that grace. But that's not what we're talking about. Sometimes we may talk about someone who is very athletic and very smooth, you know, like a figure skater in the Olympics, as having a lot of grace because they're coordinated and that sort of thing. But that's not what we're talking about. So what are we talking about? Grace is giving someone great good that they do not deserve. Okay? Out of the goodness of the giver's heart. Out of the love of the giver's heart. Giving them something wonderfully good that they do not deserve. So, for example, let's say, children, you have been very, very bad. Very bad indeed. And what do you deserve? Some sort of discipline, right? But let's say your father gets to thinking, I know that my child, though she has been bad, really does love me. And so I'm going to discipline her in an unusual way. She has wanted a horse. I'm going to give her a horse. For all that she's been bad, because I love her. And because I think what's going to happen is, she is going to think about how bad she has been, and how good I am being to her, and she will be ashamed, and she will turn around in her behavior. Now that's kind of a good example of grace with people. Grace with God is giving us all kinds of things that we don't deserve, that are good, and it's far more wonderful than having a horse. God, in His grace, gives us everlasting life. God, in His grace, gives us saving faith. So that we believe on Jesus and ask Him to save us from our sin. God in His grace gives us repentance so that suddenly we hate sin now instead of loving it. And we want to turn away from it and turn to Jesus and be like Him. God in grace adopts us as His children. And so we have a Father in heaven, not just a God, but a Father who loves us. And I hope you children love your fathers here on this earth. Your dad, your daddy, your papa, whatever you call him. And I hope you know he loves you too. You may not even realize how much he loves you until you yourself become a dad or a mom someday. But your Father in heaven, if you be in Jesus, loves you far more than that. What else does God give us in grace? Why, He gives us more and more holiness so that more and more we hate sin. More and more we love godliness. More and more we act like we should. We speak like we should. We think like we should. We become more and more like Jesus. What else does He give us in grace? Why, He gives us the preaching and the teaching of His word in the church to build us up to be more Christ-like. In fact, He gives us the word written that we can read at home. He gives us the sacraments. And in baptism, we see and believe on our being, whether it be at the time of baptism or later on, or maybe even before in some cases, we have the promise of the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have communion, where we are reminded and we receive in a spiritual way Jesus Himself, His body and His blood. Not in a physical way, spiritually speaking, of course. We receive by God's grace prayer, where we can talk to God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, He speaks to us through His Word, but we get to talk to Him. Some of you children have never thought about how wonderful it is that you can talk to somebody far away with a telephone. But 150 years ago, there weren't such things. People had to use telegraphs with wires and all that. You had to go to a telegraph office. And 175 years ago, there weren't even those. You had to write letters that might take weeks or months to get someplace else. We have wonderful communication abilities. Why? It's wonderful now that we have these cell phones, you know? And you can be in a car, or you can be someplace else, and you can call someone. But we can talk to God anytime, any place. Because God, in His grace, in His kindness, has said, talk to me, and I will listen. Talk to me, and I will be glad to do what you ask, or what would be even better for you if you knew better what to ask, because I love you. What else do we get in grace? Well, we get the promise that when we die, we'll be made perfect. We're getting there, but we haven't gotten there, and we won't until we die, but we shall then. And we have one last promise that God gives us in grace, that someday our bodies shall live again. Though they may be buried in the earth, or they may be stuck under the waves, or evil people may kill us, and then burn our bodies into ashes and scatter them and think, there, now they can't rise after that. Now, God will bring back our bodies from the dead because they are kept by Jesus. And our bodies and souls together will live forever without sin. Live forever with Jesus. Live forever with our Father in happiness and in joy forevermore. All this is exactly the opposite of what we deserve, isn't it? Our sin deserves all the opposite. But God gives us kindly all this in grace. That's been a long explanation. This is what everyone who is in Jesus receives. Everyone. That's what Paul is pronouncing upon Timothy here. And what is for all you in Jesus now. It is from the heart of God from all eternity. God has planned in eternity to give this, to give all this to every one of His children. And you know what? God does not change. Neither do His plans. And so it doesn't depend on you. When you fail, He does not. This grace depends on Him who cannot and will not change. It has nothing to do with you, in a manner of speaking. And God, in Jesus Christ, will never love you less for anything you do. You may fail Him, and you feel sad. You feel ashamed. I do when I sin. Sad and ashamed. But my Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, never loves you any less. He loves you because He's loving. We talked about this in the adult class earlier today. He loves you because He is loving. Not because you are lovely, because you aren't. Not left to yourself anyway. In fact, in grace, your Father will continue to change you and is changing you through all the events He takes you through. Through happy and fun things and through hard and sad things. He specially designs everything in your life to happen to you. The things that happen, the people that come into and out of your lives. He works all this out in His wisdom that is far beyond what we can understand, in order to make your life more like Jesus, so that you will enjoy Him more and more and more. All this, this grace of God in Jesus Christ, is for you and all of the Church of Jesus Christ as you believe on Jesus and repent of your sin. This is the faith to guard. This is the responsibility that Timothy and all the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ have, to guard all this. And this which is guarded is yours. It's yours. How wonderful, you might think, to have all the money in a Brinks truck or a Wells Fargo truck put into your bank account, right? How fun it would be if it were all gold or silver coins and you could play with them, you know, clink, clink, clink. What fun that might be, right? But how much more wonderful to receive all this that we've been speaking of. And this is the treasure that you have. This is the treasure which the elders are guarding and which is yours, assured and safe. Because the ultimate guardian is not the elder or elders of the church. The ultimate guardian is the King, the Lord Jesus Himself. He who has done all that you might receive this grace from God is He who ultimately guards all. He is the ultimate guardian of the faith. Look to Him then. Don't fall away to the profane babbling. Don't yield yourself to science falsely so called. Rather, revel in and enjoy the grace of God. Revel in and enjoy the God of grace who guards the faith. Amen. We'll close up by singing Psalm 97C. I picked this because it has all of Psalm 97. But this speaks of the sovereign God who sustains all things. He guards, we see in verse 10, in the last stanza there. Let all of you that love the Lord hate evil. He guards the lives of all His faithful ones. And from the hand of men who would do evil, He surely rescues them. What a wonderful promise. And it is a promise. One that's guarded and kept by faith's guardian, the Lord Jesus Christ.